Good morning. Is that coming through? Is that upside down, back to front? I don't know which way it goes. It doesn't feel right.
That bit goes behind your ears. That's it.
Yeah. That's a bit better. Are we there? The sign of intelligent life is supposed to be that you learn from experience, but I detect a lack of intelligent life between my ears. Please would you turn to Romans chapter 8. Our subject today is persevering in overcoming, or whatever does that mean? And the passage given is Romans 8, the last part of it. I want to talk today about what it means to be more than a conqueror.
Yes.
More than a conqueror. Because you may have an idea of what a conqueror is. And there's a reference here to more than a conqueror. So I'd like to read Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 26 and going on to the end of the chapter. And the key verse for us is in verse 37 that says, in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. So the old-fashioned version says, in all these things we are more than conquerors. And apparently that phrase, more than conquerors, comes from the Geneva Bible. Now those who know me know that I got married in Geneva by my own choice. And so anything that comes from Geneva, I'm predisposed to, you know, look favourably upon. So there we are. Thank God for Geneva. However, let's start Romans 8, verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts, God, knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. It says, in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. And as I've been thinking about this passage, I've been wondering what it means to overwhelmingly conquer or be more than a conqueror. And in a few moments, I'm going to give you the opportunity to think about what battles you are currently fighting. And you know, one of the most important things in any battle is to know who your enemy is. There is a famous historical incident where two senior military men on the same side were arguing with one another, fighting one another. They were almost coming to blows, and the general stood beside the two of them and said, he pointed towards the direction of the real enemy and said, "Gentlemen, there is the enemy." This was quoted out of context recently by one of our politicians and used to discredit him, but the original story has a more important message. The point is, who is the real enemy? When we identify people or situations which are tough, is it the person involved who is our enemy? Or is it something else? What, for the Christian, is the enemy? Now, let's just focus down on this one verse. And when you find a verse in the Bible that seems to be significant, it's important to look at the context of where it's placed. So, we're in the New Testament. So, that's the start. This is the fulfillment of God's great plan. Remember, the Old Testament is looking forward to the arrival of Jesus. The New Testament is describing his arrival and the life that comes as a result. And then in the New Testament, we have a block of books called the Epistles, which are letters written to Christians in churches that have particular issues. So it's good advice. And then we have the book of Romans, which we read from today, which is in a way, Paul's great masterwork, which lays out his understanding of how we move from being a sinner to a son of God and how sons of God live. So that's coming closer to us, isn't it? And then Romans chapter 8, one of my favourite chapters in the Bible, and probably many of you love it, because you probably know that it begins with a verse that says, "There's no condemnation." And it finishes with a verse that says there's no separation from God. So we start off not being condemned because of what Jesus has done for us, which we will be celebrating in the communion. And we finish off with this assurance that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. And Paul gives these lists of things and dangers and circumstances that perhaps we might think could separate us from the love of God. And then the last third of this chapter, verse 26 to 39, the verses that I just read, are about how secure we are in God's love, in Christ's love. And then verse 35 to 39, those four verses around ours, we talk about being held in the love of Christ. And then verse 37, we overcome and we're more than conquerors. What is it that makes us more than conquerors? It's remembering that we are held in the love of Christ, that we are bathed in an unbroken stream of love, like a fountain that comes to us. So, more than conquerors, let's explore this a little bit. What does it mean? We have battles, we have war. We have enemies. We have fights to fight. And we appear to have enemies. Who are the enemies? Christine and I were at a conference last weekend on honouring one another. The subject was honour. And the speakers were explaining what an enormous blessing it is to look at situations and people from the point of view of how can I honour this person who is perhaps giving me a tough time, or perhaps is my boss at work, perhaps demanding things which are difficult, perhaps irritating. How can I honour? Because according to the Bible, there's an enormous blessing when we choose to treat with respect and to acknowledge what is good in a person, however toughly they may be treating us. And that consequence of that attitude is that actually God honours us. God blesses us. It's almost as though it's an opportunity for us to gain a blessing from God. So we came back with a bit of food for thought. In a sense, it's nothing new, is it? Because we're told to bless one another and bless and love and not hate and so on. But there's lots of hints and facts in the Bible about the blessings that come from that. Now, what do we overcome? And in a moment, I shall ask you to think quietly about that while I play a piece of music on the piano. If I have any voice at the end of my talk, I will sing to you a blessing, putting words to the piano playing that you're about to hear. But if I'm telling you the enemy is not really people, traditionally, did you know that the Christian is seen as having three enemies, three things that we fight against? What is the triad? Church of England is quite good at mentioning it in some of its services. Any ideas? What are the three great things that we have to fight against and overcome?
My sinful nature.
The world, the flesh, and the devil are the way that it is portrayed. The world, which is where evil becomes institutionalized and it is a system, and sometimes the system is evil and we have to stand up against it. Or the attitude of the world is something that can lure us and we need to stand firm against it. The flesh, which is about an evil inclination inside us that wants to do things that are not right. And the devil, evil as a person, who tries to tempt us. I'm very glad to say the devil is not as good or as strong as God. The devil can't be in every place at once like God can. It's very unlikely that you are attracting the personal attention of the devil. Martin Luther might have done when he was involved in the Reformation. And when he saw the devil, he just dismissed him. He said, "Oh, it's just you. Buzz off." Or words to that effect. But the devil does have his little helpers who put thoughts in our mind to tempt us to do things. And for me, it's attitudes. Attitudes. Resentment and anger and bitterness that I find is something I have to overcome. Anger. Pessimism and cynicism. Those are the enemies I find myself having to battle. Or sometimes laziness and apathy. What a terrible confession. And those are just the ones I can mention publicly. So, and by the way, I just want to back up what Joy was saying. One of the biggest ways that the devil bothers us is to bring up our past. You did this, you didn't do that. Drags back our losses and failures. And you know the best advice for that, when the devil tells you about your past, you tell the devil about his future. Do you know what the devil's future is? It's the lake of fire. So Satan, you're going to spend eternity in a lake of fire. So stop bothering me about my past, otherwise I will keep on reminding you about your future. So I want you to consider what you have overcome and what you might need to overcome. Just for 2 minutes or so, in the quietness, and Christine asked me to break up my sermon and play some music in the middle of it, so this is how we're going to combine it. So just as an individual sitting in your place with the Lord, consider, what are the battles, or the situation where perhaps you've had a victory, or where you need a victory, or where you're fighting a battle, or you sense there's an enemy, but perhaps you're not quite sure what the enemy is, or maybe the person seems to be an enemy, but now you've started to get an insight, perhaps the enemy is not the person, perhaps it's the way I'm reacting, perhaps it's the way that I'm interpreting the situation, perhaps it's my response. So give you a couple of minutes of that, and then what I'd like you to do is to rehearse in pairs the battle you've identified. Okay, so there's two stages here, by yourselves, and then I'll stop playing and I will come and join you, and we split up into twos, pairs or threes if you're in odd numbers, just to identify, so that we know when I'm going to preach the rest of the sermon about how to be more than conquerors, I know what are the battles that you are fighting or that you need to fight, so that I'm not speaking into a vacuum, because you'll have told me. Okay. Well, folks, I think that's enough. So I invite you to give me some examples of battles fighting or fought or about to be fought, and just speak from where you are, and don't hesitate, because well, there's lots of you, aren't there?
Well, I've been battling with jealousy.
Thank you. And I'll write these down without any names. These are completely anonymous because I'd like to refer to them. Yes, yeah, so jealousy, thank you. Any other, what other opponents or battles or fights or wars?
I'm a friend that's very ill, and I'm finding that quite difficult, challenging.
Yeah. Coping with illness of a friend.
Personal illness.
Illness of ourself, yeah, our own illness, which can be of body or mind. Mm-hmm. Yeah, what other battles?
I think God needs my help to make things right sometimes. I can't trust him to... When something is not quite right, he needs my help to put it right. So I give people a piece of my mind and so on. You know, you've confronted me often with this. So that's my battle, one of them.
So when God needs our help?
Yeah. You know, doing things my way again.
When God doesn't seem to be doing things our way, and he needs us to remind him of the right way to do it.
It's a matter of trust. I don't trust him to be strong enough to beat himself.
Yeah. Okay. What more? What other battles are people fighting?
Listening to negative thoughts.
Negative thoughts. Mm. Yeah.
Being overwhelmed by so many emotions.
Overwhelmed by emotions, battered. What other battles?
The state of the world around us. Things seem to be decayed in one sense. Things around us are not actually going the way we want it to go.
So coping with the
standard of the world,
the news and the world around.
Interpreting the news.
Yeah.
Balance between caring for others and caring for yourself.
Balance between caring for others
saying
and
no
for ourselves.
Mm.
Self versus others.
Believing that my prayers make a difference.
Believing that my prayers make a difference. Mm. Yeah. What other battles do we have? Warriors? Fear of failure.
Yeah. What am I here for?
Finding my purpose. Anymore.
Trusting that however long it takes for God's answers to come, that they will come.
Yeah. It's that waiting, isn't it? Yeah. Waiting while we're trusting. Sue, you're trying.
I was going to say the sort of battle to find your identity in the divine rather than in the world.
The source of my identity, is it in God or is it in other things? Yeah.
Addictions.
And they can be of all sorts. Yeah. Well, that's a lot of battles. And that's just the ones that people are brave enough to mention in public. Sometimes life feels like it's a constant battle. Although I must confess to you that since I retired, I do feel that God has given me a relatively easy time. But I have to say that it was preceded by 40 years of pretty hard work. So, okay, being more than a conqueror or being an overcomer. Well, I looked in the Bible and I found four keys to how we can overcome. Four keys. I want to mention those. Number one is to seek to overcome evil with good. Because in Romans 12, if you move forward to four chapters, Romans 12 verse 21, it says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." And that's preceded by that verse that says, "If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head." Now, there's an interesting invitation, isn't there? Why would we want to heap burning coals on the head of someone who is our enemy? And it's a metaphor, really, that says that if we determine to reverse the evil that is coming toward us and give specific good in return, that is going to have an impact on the person who is sending the evil to us. It's like burning coals. In other words, it will be provocative. They will feel differently. They will notice something and they will be impelled to react in some way. I remember a time when I was a junior doctor in one of my jobs, and one of the nurses on the ward seemed to be particularly obstructive and just didn't seem to like me. And I didn't really like her either. I determined to specifically pray and to speak kindly and to look for ways of building the relationship. And by the end of the 6-month job, she was one of my most strong supporters and friends, and someone who respected what I was doing and was there to help. So God transformed the situation. I determined not to speak with anger or with tit for tat or with trying to get one over on her. It's that specifically seeking to overcome evil with good. It is so easy to fall into the trap of paying tit for tat. And you will remember the story of Animal Farm by George Orwell, where the animals rose up against their oppressors, who were humans, on the farm. But what happened was that the animals who were in charge of the rebellion just started behaving exactly the same way as the humans had. It was the pigs in this case. You probably remember that. And again, in some countries I'm familiar with Romania, where there is a lot of corruption at every level. The motivation of those who want to change things becomes very similar to the people who are causing the oppression. And in the political system there, you work hard to try and get the power, but once you've got the power, you then behave just the same way as the people that you're replacing. Because, hey, it's my right, I've worked so hard to get this power, and now I'm going to make the most of it. So we don't overcome evil by behaving in the same way, but by bringing the opposite. Overcome evil with good. And in Luke, Dr. Luke, in Luke chapter 6, talks about the command of Jesus. Luke 6, 27 and 28. Jesus gave a lot of very good advice. I suppose you probably noticed that. Some of the things Jesus said are quite hard to fulfill, but some of the hints that he gave are really quite exciting. Luke 6, 27 to 28 says, "Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you." And one way of rewording that is to say, turn enemies into friends. Sow good seeds, cultivate blessing, and involve God in the process. And in this passage we have the golden rule, which is in verse 31 of Luke 6. Just as you want men to treat you, treat them in the same way. Well, that's a command which happens in every religion in the world. Some other religions reverse it and say, what you don't want to be done to you, don't do to other people. Jesus says, treat people in the way you would like to be treated. And there's a reason for that, because in verse 38, Jesus explains the way that God the Father has constructed the universe. Verse 37. Do not pass judgment, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, they will pour into your lap. For whatever measure you deal out to others, it will be dealt to you in return. That's the way God's made the universe, that actually good deeds do come back to us. And you know, that's a truth that is true even for people who don't accept Jesus as their Lord. That's a fact which is a blessing for everybody who walks on this planet, that the good you do does come back to you. But because we are sons of God and have relationship with him, for the Christian, that's much more a personal thing than just a universal law. It means that God himself will make sure that every time we choose to respond in a positive way, God himself is looking and he thinks, yes, I'm going to turn that into a blessing for Stephen, which is perfect for him. And it will be at the right time and in the right way. Every time Nathan does something kind to someone, God says, that's my boy. I'm going to find the best time to return a blessing to him. And it might not be immediately on the spot. It might be a week later. It might be through somebody else who behaves in the same spirit that you behaved. And that's the way it works. And we're sowing seeds. And there's two points here. Number one, it says whatever you measure comes back to you. So the quality, if we do something for the good of others, then other people will treat us for our good. Whereas if we do everything for a selfish reason, then other people will treat us for their own benefit and not for us. But secondly, there's that verse 36. It talks about good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, pouring into your lap. One American preacher had a good analogy for this. He said, I give a little bucket to God of a good deed or an act of love. But when he returns it to me, it's in a huge, giant bucket which is overflowing. So here's a positive analogy of the bucket. Joy was saying a bad use of the bucket, you remember. In the past, you don't sink a bucket into it to bring up the rubbish. But here's a good picture of the buckets. Give God little buckets and God gives back huge buckets of blessing, because he's much stronger than we are. He can carry heavier buckets and he can overturn heavier buckets full of blessing over us. So in a sense, this is one of my most important points, which is seek to overcome evil with good. See adverse people or situations as a chance to not only neutralize it, but replace it with something good and better. Transform the situation. That's what someone who is more than an overcomer is, more than a conqueror. If you conquer your enemy, what do? You defeat him, you stop him from hurting you, but that's half of the battle. Even more is to get a blessing out of the process. That's what it is to be more than a conqueror. So keeping the goal and the reward in mind. And that's why God's placed us on this earth, actually, in order to learn how to love him and to learn how to love one another and how to transform opportunities into love. Second key to being more than a conqueror is to treasure God's words in our heart. And this is talking about tools and weapons and armor. Now, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 14, right near the end of the Bible, John is telling some young men how it is that they managed to be conquerors. And he says, "I've written to you, young men, because you're strong and the word of God abides in you and you've overcome the evil one." So, one of the keys, the second key, is to have God's words inside us. Because one of the biggest things we can do when Satan tells us a lie, he says, "Oh, you've blown it again. You've messed that up. You'll never be anything. You'll never account to anything." Well, that's a lie. But what is the truth of God? "In Christ, I can do all things. God lives inside me. Greater is the one who is in me than the one who is in the world," and so on. And when we speak out the truth of God, that overcomes evil. So he talks to young men. "You're strong because the word of God abides in you." So my question is, on a daily basis, on a weekly basis, what efforts are you making to get God's words into your life, into your heart? This makes a crucial difference. Because the things we say are more powerful if they're the words of God. There's a question. How much do we speak God's words? How much do we write God's word on our heart? And the way to write God's word on our heart is to speak it out at the same time as we enjoy the truth of it. So if I want to write "God loves me enormously and deeply" on my heart, what I do is I think how lovely it is to be loved by God. And I think, now, what's it feel like to be loved? And I imagine or remember a time when I was loved, either by God, which is a good one, or maybe by a parent, or maybe by my wife, or maybe by my mother. Someone who loved me, and I remember that feeling of what it is to feel loved. And that's when I write God's word on my heart, because I connect with that sense of being loved, and at the same time I speak out the word of God and say, "God, you love me. Thank you so much." And I breathe it in with every breath. "Thank you, Lord, for your love." And I imagine his love coming into me, and I remember that feeling of being loved. Now, if you've never felt loved in your whole life, or you can't remember what it is to feel loved, then that's a sign that you need to have a chat with someone and talk about how you can experience God's love. Because some people in a state of depression or anxiety cannot connect with that sense of being loved. And you need someone else to help you, someone to talk to and encourage you. Maybe that's a sign that you need help with that issue. Because God wants us to know that he loves us. This is so important, that we sense his love in our heart. It goes beyond feelings. It's connecting truth with emotion. Because God wants us to be excited about the fact that he loves us and to feel his love. That's really, really important, because that's a key to being an overcomer. treasuring God's words in our heart is the difference between believing something in our head and believing something with our heart. I feel the benefit of it. I feel that God loves me. And I thank him for it. And I ask him for more. So that's the second key to being more than a conqueror. It's having that love of God, that sense that God loves us in our heart. And there's no shame if you say, well,